Revolutionary talk for revolutionary times. Promoting peace, liberty, and prosperity around the clock. LibertyTalk.fm.
Welcome to Living in the Solution with Dr. Elena George. Today we have an important show, one that I think will touch many of us who are living in times that we have to navigate daily. And it seems on some days it's harder than others. But I think one thing that we can all hang our hat on, and that's a higher power, God. And I wanted to have someone who could speak to our things that we can do to help our mental balance, and someone who's connected with that higher power, because it takes more than us. We're going to need each other, but we're also going to need God in order to navigate through uncertain times. So I wanted to welcome back a guest that's been with me before, Dr. Carl Benzio. He's a board-certified Christian psychiatrist. He's held various health system, clinical, and leadership positions. He implements a faith-informed, Jesus-centered application of cutting-edge psychiatric science to successfully treat patients, equip ministries, teach, write, and serve as a frequent media guest, expert, and conference speaker to provide expert social policy testimony. He holds a BSE in biomedical engineering from Duke University and an MD from Rutgers, New Jersey Medical School. He performed his psychiatric residency at UC Irvine. His expertise is integrating brain physiology, psychological science, and spiritual truths to teach decision-making processes, mechanics, and neuroplasticity with endless application to every facet of psychospiritual health and functioning. He's the co-founder and medical director of the Christian Residential Treatment Center, Honey Lake Clinic, and a medical director of the American Association of Christian Counselors. So Dr. Benzio, I want to welcome you back to the show, because when you were on before, it was well received. And I think we're at a point in time that we can use some balance, and you're the man for the job. So thank you.
Well, thank you, Dr. George, and great to be back with you and your listeners. And I'm not sure if I'm the man, but I know God has given me some understanding, both through my personal life and struggles, and as I work with patients, to some insights into some of the struggles that we have in this world.
Well, it seems that with the struggle, you think you've got a handle on day one, and the next day, there's something else coming at you. It just seems a relentless onslaught. And it's, for people of faith, I think it's something that we can hang our hat on. But for those that struggle and don't necessarily have God at the head of their life, what are you finding? I mean, can you speak more about your biopsycho-spiritual philosophy and how it enables you to help all of your patients?
Sure. You know, God is a very unique being. He's a triune God. God the Father, sort of the brains of the operation, the mind, and God the Son, Jesus, sort of the body, and God the Holy Spirit, sort of the spiritual. So in that triune God, we have a representation of sort of a spirit, mind, body integration. And we're made in his image. And I think functionally, that sort of three tripartite model really works. And the way I look at us is almost like a computer, that just like a computer has hardware, we have this biochemical natural world part of who we are, our brain chemistry and our physical body, our biochemistry. Then a computer has an operating system that tells the computer how to take in information, how to process it, and then how it's going to output it. And when we look at the spirit mind body model, that's our mind, that's our thinking, our personality, our emotions, our will, our memories, all those aspects. And then we have the spiritual aspect of who we are. And to me, I look at us as having an internal spiritual sphere, my spirit that makes me different than everybody else, that gives us a unique identity, that allows us a special and unique connection to God, that allows us to connect to others, to love others. It differentiates us from animals and from clones. And then there's the external spiritual sphere that is God, Satan, angels, heaven, hell, all those spiritual things. And in that computer model, the spiritual sphere, that internal spiritual sphere, that's like the owner of the computer. And the external spiritual sphere, God, is the designer of the computer. So in order for the get the most out of the computer, we need obviously a good hardware. We need a good operating system. We don't want to have an immature or an old Windows 95 or Windows 98. We want an up-to-date operating system. But even if those two things are awesome, if the owner of the computer isn't using the designer's instruction manual, he's not going to get very much out of that computer. And so God, being the designer of our mind, doesn't make us have to guess as to how to get the most out of life and out of our mind. Like anybody who creates something or invents something says, wow, you invent a computer or an iPhone or a bicycle. You want the end user to get the most out of it as possible. You want them to enjoy it. So you give them an instruction manual. And so God gave us an instruction manual, the Bible, the best instruction book for living every day. And the more we get into that, the more we understand it, the more we apply it, the more we're going to get out of life. So that's what we try to do with my patients at Honey Lake Clinic and our philosophy there of how we integrate good cutting edge science about our mind with these biblical truths. So whenever we make decisions, our brain chemistry gets better. There's this process of neuroplasticity that God designed into our mind that as we make good decisions, our brain chemistry gets stronger or balanced or good circuiting. And as we make wrong decisions, our brain chemistry gets injured or chemically imbalanced or corrupted or short-circuited. And the Bible uses words like unrighteous or double-minded or reprobate or degenerate. So the Bible talks about the science of neuroplasticity. When we make good decisions, we renew our mind. We transform our lives. And science also talks about these elements. But yet we're not very good at our Christian community and our medical community as to how do we incorporate our belief system or God's design, the laws, the protocols, the rules that he designed our mind to operate by and good health to be delivered by. How do we apply those in our life to be able to walk those out? And that's what we try to help people do, how to connect with God so they can understand his answers, his instructions from his instruction manual to apply them. And when we do, oh my gosh, people's eyes, they open up, their mind has become renewed. They're able to think more clearly. They're able to manage their emotions. They're able to see right from wrong, but not just see it, but then be able to execute it.
Now, that's one of the things that I'm finding in society, that there seems to be this energy that's opposing being godly. Like if you stand for something, not against something, but for something, there seems to be this societal energy to try to sap you, either, disconnect you from society in some way, whether that's social networking or your job or whatever. Are you finding that your patients, well, it's kind of a broad question, but is that something that's made them at odds or somehow made this disconnect? It's what's being foisted on them, this energy to be as negative as possible, to be anti-God in some instances. I think our society is moving, or at least trying to move that way.
Oh, you're exactly right. Ever since the beginning of time, right? When the Garden of Eden, Satan intruded into this perfect space. Well, first of all, he intruded into heaven and he got one third of the angels. Could you imagine all the angels living with God in eternity, doing awesome things in heaven, a perfect place? And Satan comes in and disrupts that through his pride, through his ego, him wanting more. And he got one third of the angels, these beings that live with God for so long, he tricked one third of them into believing that he was a better leader than God was. And so in the Garden of Eden, he did the same thing to Eve and Adam. And then in our world, he continues to do that, sort of really pushing the buttons of our flesh, that me-centeredness that we all have of wanting to be in control, wanting to be in power, wanting to not endure any discomfort or pain. And Satan and the world system tricks us into thinking we have the answers, or we don't need God. We can be our own ruler. We can be our own king. We can be the ruler of our domain. We don't need to bow to anybody else. We're the only ones that really know what we need, that we love us the most, we care for us the most. We know our weaknesses, we know our needs, we know what our future goals are. So therefore, I, Carl Benzio, am the best qualified person to write the book, How Does Carl Get the Most Out of Life? And so Satan tricks everybody into thinking that those absolutes that God has designed into the Bible, those rules and those laws that he's imprinted into this world for good health, for good psychological development, for good spiritual development, Satan says, you can chuck all those away. We don't need any truths. We don't need any absolutes. I got a whole different system. You can figure it out on your own, or you can make your own rules. So now instead of having absolute truths and principles, we have this relativism, you know, in this postmodern society. There are no absolutes. Everybody gets to determine what's right in their own eyes. And by definition, that's an unsustainable society, because at some point, it's going to pit me against you, my needs against your needs, my laws or my rules against your rules. And if we don't have an overall higher authority that we bow to, or that we agree is in control or in charge or knows more than us, we're going to have to fight each time. And so that's why you see so much violence, crime, domestic violence, child abuse, sex trafficking, shootings, war through the ages, but especially that we see now, because truth is dying. Relativism is growing. So there's rejection of God and a higher authority. Satan in the world system is saying, no, you can do it. You know more. And whenever we have that, whenever that's imposed on us, people are then look at others as currency or commodities that I can use to get my needs met. So a baby in the womb is now a commodity. It's not a human life of value. It's now a commodity that I can use to either deliver and have somebody that loves me because I need to be loved, or to kill it because, you know, I need to go to college, or it's going to interfere with my job, or it's going to ruin my relationship with this guy I'm dating, kind of thing. So whether it's abortion, whether it's violence, whether it's sex trafficking, whether it's promiscuity, whether it's cutting, we're just in a society now that uses other people to get their needs met. And so what we're seeing is so much anxiety and fear, depression, hopelessness. I mean, who wants to live in a society like that? Who wants to bring children into a society like that? So we're seeing birth rates drop significantly. People really questioning, well, do I really want to bring somebody into this world? Teenage girls, Dr. George, they just did a study the CDC just came out with, and teenage girls, 57% of them are sad. They have persistent feelings of sadness or hopelessness. 41% have significant mental health struggles in the past 30 days. 30% have had suicidal thoughts in the last 30 days. 24% have a plan. 13% have attempted suicide, and 4% have gotten medical treatment for that. I mean, that's what that fear is sort of pushing into our society. So anxiety, depression, addiction, self-medication, self-harm, all those things are increasing because of, like you said, this worldview of everybody gets to decide what's right in their own eyes. There's no truth. Everybody gets to determine what's right, and there is no wrong. I can say what I want to have happen or what I believe is the right thing about my sex, about my gender, those kind of things. And it's chaos.
I mean, especially, and I know we're going to take a break, but in a young mind who's still developing, that uncertainty, that, you know, boundlessness, it's got to be completely frightening. I mean, you're going through all sorts of things hormonally, but you don't have a structure. And I can see how you just, it just leads to this emptiness and, by definition, anxiety, depression, and everything that goes down the road. So let's take our first break, because you've just opened up an amazing vista of, you just explained what we're feeling. I don't think people can put their finger on it, but you just beautifully explained it. So let's take our first break. You're living in the solution. Welcome back to Living in Solution. We're speaking with Dr. Carl Benzio. And, you know, that was just a sobering example, what you just described of our youth. Is that pervading the entire society? That are the young women kind of the canary in the coal mine? Is that pervading the other age groups as we go out?
You know, I think so, Dr. George. You know, whenever if we look back at a little kid, whenever a kid is, there's a big thunderstorm outside and it's, you know, they're dark, it's the middle of the night, they're in the room and there's lightning and there's thunder and it's scary and the rain is pummeling against the window. They're scared. They want their authority, their protector, their guide to, you know, that protects them to come into the door for them to have relief, for them to have safety, for them to have protection. But whenever there is no authority, whenever there isn't somebody who has those skills or ability or track record to come through the door, you're just going to continue to be frightened. You're going to tell that person, hey, go out and send somebody else who has more power than you. Oh, you're not. If we teach everybody that you are the power, you are the king of your universe, there's nobody else who has more than you. Well, who's going to come to the rescue? You know, there's nobody else that you're going to trust to come to the rescue. So that's why this fear and anxiety, and I think we see it in teens. As you said, their mind is still developing until we're, you know, into our mid-20s. And they need consistency. They need clarity. They need structure. They need rules. They need absolutes to be able to, you know, to what is going to be that foundation that they're going to erect their life on, that they're going to build their life on. And if it's shifting sand, well, that's not a very strong foundation for them to build their relationship with themselves, their relationship with God, their understanding about reality, about authority figures, about how to relate, how to handle their emotions, how to handle fears, dangers. You know, all that is changing on an everyday basis. Just think if you had to figure out how to take a shower every day and had to do it from scratch, or drive to work, you took a different route every day because you didn't have that consistency of, you'd be wasting so much time in your day just taking a shower or eating breakfast or going to work, these basic tasks that we take for granted. Well, we have routines. We have things that are sort of agreed upon absolutes in those spaces that we just follow day after day. Well, in our bigger parts of our life, we'd like to have those absolutes too, those foundational principles. And the Bible talks about those very clearly. But yet when we're chucking out the Bible, whenever we don't believe in a God, we don't think there's authority of Scripture to guide our life and to bring us healing and hope and freedom, then we have to make it on our own. And that's even a 40-year-old to have to design their own life and absolutes is tough, let alone to ask an 8, 12, 15, 18, 20-year-old to sort of map it out from scratch and have all the answers themselves.
Absolutely. And one thing that I notice, another thing about this blind energy that's going around, it's very negative towards Christianity. And it seems to me it's the, you know, as a Christian, we have, in a sense, the most freedom. You know, God gave us free will. And we do things based on things that are godly, treating people how you want to be treated, you know, doing what God would want you to do. Why? I don't know. This is another existential question, but is there anything you can think of is why it's open season on Christians specifically, not any other group, but Christians specifically? Is it so anti this will that they just have to negate it in order to move their agenda forward?
Well, I think that, you know, we're in a spiritual war. That's for sure. The Bible talks about that very clearly. And the battlefield is the mind. Right? I don't think Satan can attack our spirit directly. I think that's between us and God. But he's going to try to get at our spirit to keep us separated from God, to keep us lost by attacking our mind and by our decision-making, our brain chemistry, to keep us lost. And I think that the truth, the freedom that God gives, the power and the opportunity to engage, you know, with him and that hope, Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy all those things. So all the world system is about how do we build ourselves up as authorities, and with that make us sort of blind to be able to sort of blindly follow sort of the Pied Piper of Satan or the world system or these people that or systems that promise peace, freedom, joy, comfort, at the expense of long-term health, healing, wellness, psycho-spiritual development, and maturity. So, you know, we can go for that quick cookie, but is that quick cookie over and over, is that really going to give us long-term health? And so we're so addicted to comfort. I believe that, you know, we're all addicts. We're all addicted to comfort. All the things we really do are to help relieve us from the discomfort, even though we're promised trials and tribulations. We don't like that. You know, we know that training produces strength and produces equipping and grows us. Homework assignments are great for us to grow, but yet we like other people to have, we tell them no pain, no gain, but we don't really like much pain or much homework or much training in our life. So however, whatever can, the world can drop in my lap to allow me to avoid that training or that pain or that discomfort now, I'm pretty quick to latch on to, even though it might be harmful tomorrow, 2 days from now, a week from now, 2 years from now. I'll deal with the consequences then. I'll figure out another way, another shortcut to get around that tomorrow. And so it's all about building the person up to be their God, the God of their life, you know, me, myself, and I, my kingdom come, my will be done. And, you know, Satan does not want us to recognize the true authority and the place where we can have rest, freedom, peace, and joy.
I think that's a really important place to stop, because that sets the foundation. Once we understand that there's a force trying to separate us and drive us into this pathway that's not about happiness, not about freedom, it's all about indoctrination. And, you know, whether you fit into this square peg or round hole, whatever, you're just going to do it, like it or lump it. I want to talk about neuroplasticity when you come back, because that's such a concept that I don't think people really understand. And it's kind of like you are what you think, but I want to get your take on that. So let's take our second break and come back. You're living in the solution. Welcome back to Living a Solution. We're speaking with Dr. Benzio, and you did a wonderful job before the break of giving us a foundation on this disorder, this disequilibrium that's being foisted on us. And children, you know, I don't think adults either. You know, once you're in this social networking system, it's almost like it was designed, right? It started off with, you know, you and I weren't, I guess we're at the generation where phones really weren't all that, to people living on their phones and having virtual lives. My. I mean, remember back in the day when there was a bully that met you after school? You took care of business, or, you know, it ended. You have people who are on social networks being bullied. I don't understand why they don't get off of it or change their name or whatever. It's just like their life is virtual. And also based on what other people think of you, not exactly who, like people don't know who they are. It's like a label that they take on and they have to follow that meme, whatever that is. It doesn't even make sense. So is it social media that's the engine to this? Is that, because it's not really personal contact so much anymore. People don't really interact.
Yeah, well, social media, I think, has grown and it's exploded in the impact in what it is and the impact it has on people's lives. You know, I think social media, just like anything that's out there, there's positive ways to be able to use it to benefit people. But then there's very negative ways, you know, and it's the same about work or about food or about sex or about love. There's, you know, wonderful things about those elements that God has given us to enjoy. But then there's also very dangerous ways that those can impact a person's life when they're not stewarded well. And I think social media is one of those elements. I think that, you know, like you were saying, back in our day, I'm 60 years old. You know, the news came on at like 6 o'clock. I never watched it. It came on at 11 o'clock. I never watched it as a kid. I know my parents did. I just looked at the newspaper and went to the sports page or the, you know, the comics. Mm-hmm. But now people can see news 24/7. Even in the paper or the news back then, they didn't really show much violence or much catastrophic incidents. There was a little bit of a filter in that process. But right now you have everybody being able to see these incredibly violent or dangerous or evil situations almost nonstop as they scroll. So there's, I think, a collective trauma that our society, especially with the beginning of COVID and then all the things that came with COVID and the politics and the race issues and the war in Ukraine, the economy, there's just been so much turmoil in the world that there's just been collective trauma. Whenever we also see these violations of conscience, whether they are shootings or, I mean, the mass shootings, I can't even keep count of the record number of mass shootings we've had already in the middle of June so far this year. But whenever people either commit or witness things that have gone against their conscience, there's a moral injury. There's sort of phrase their ability to trust, to forgive, to connect with people. So that with all the social media, I just saw the other day that there was a study that said people have much less contact with their friends. Kids growing up are engaged with their friends and interact with their friends much less often than they did 10 years ago and 20 years ago. So we see this concept called crowded loneliness, where people seem like they have a lot of people around them. They have a lot of friends on Facebook, a lot of followers on Instagram or TikTok or their social media outlets. So they feel like they're connected, where there's a lot of people in their space or with them, but they're really lonely because they're not really relating with those people. They're interacting with them, but there's no real relationship. Verbal skills, communication skills, interactions, managing conflict, transparency in a healthy way, vulnerability, sort of coaching, exhorting, correcting each other. There really isn't much room for that in that social media space. People have, 140 characters or these very short snippets, or they're comparing themselves to other people's highlight film. There's just so many drastic elements, especially I think for females that are more relational, that are missing out on those relational aspects, but yet trying to get relationships through their social media outlets. And then their social media organizations do, they create algorithms that actually highlight the negative interactions and have that pop up into your feed at a higher rate. And they see that that actually stimulates more interaction when there's more negativity in people's feeds. So they, they sort of hide some of the positive things or the neutral things, and they sort of highlight and push the negative elements. And the Facebook whistleblower last year, was testifying in Congress about, what the algorithms that she couldn't believe that Facebook was using to push the negativity and the animosity. And they saw significant increases in depression, suicidal thoughts, eating disorders, self-image and body image issues in girls that were in those spaces.
Well, that you believe makes me question now, as a parent, what are the ways that you can identify if your child is being affected by this and has mental health challenges?
Yeah, I think anytime that you see changes is always a big thing. So you know your kid, and if you start to see changes in their habits or their behaviors, you want to ask a little bit more about, hey, what's behind that? I noticed that you're not doing this as much. Are you doing this more, or you're involved in this? Can you help me understand, why and what you like about that? What's interesting about that? And engage in conversation and communication. But you want to be alert to changes. Not all change is bad, but changes mean something's going on. Mm-hmm. So you want to try to understand what's going on in their head. As parents, we're always trying to be translators of what we see on the outside, trying to figure out what is the translation inside? What is that telling us about where they're thinking, what values, what morals, what set of data are they using to be able to make the decisions that they're making? So changes is important. If they're isolating or not sharing, not communicating as much, those are significant. Obviously, the big ones are worry, anxiety, fear, depression, sadness, hopelessness. Sometimes they'll talk about themselves in a negative way. I'm not good enough. I'm never going to be able to get that job or date that person or make that team or get those grades. And they just sort of have a very defeatist or nihilistic view of who they are, what they are, what they can become. We know God has created everybody with gifts, with skills, with special uniqueness, and a plan for them. And whenever our society tries to block that and distort people from understanding it and accessing it, and so we want to be able to help kids not take in that propaganda and those lies and those distortions, that Satan has. So, how they interact with authority, how they interact with you, are the things they used to enjoy that now they're giving up or they're stopping doing that. That shows us that there's some misinformation usually going on inside that is starting to influence the decisions they make. So we want to be able to help them understand and to be able to get in there and sort of use a little bit of a magnifying lens to be able to see what that is. And that good, healthy communication skills with your children. Show them that you love them, that you care for them, that you want the best for them, that you're on their side, that you'll go to battle for them, that they can share with you those things that are going on so you can be a confidant or a helper. And if you don't have answers, you can have people in your vicinity, whether they be coaches, therapists, people in your small group, people in your church, shows like this that can help you understand and equip you so that you can be a helper to your kids.
Now, you talked about a lot of different emotions. Is anger also something that you need to be aware of? Just outside, everything just makes them angry and they're not able to take any, not even interact with you without getting angry. Is that another sign, perhaps?
Sure. Anger, frustration, irritability, easily set off. Satan likes to push our emotional buttons. Emotions themselves aren't sins, but they often prompt us to sin, you know, out of anger, out of depression, out of worry, out of fear. God wants us to be able to handle those emotions well so that we can, you know, really they're our warning system that lets us know when something's not going right, there's potential danger, or we're not seeing things clearly. There's distortions or there's lies in our memory banks that are distorting our ability to see things clearly. So we want to be able to be aware of those feelings, engage them, acknowledge them, but to be able to control them. So when you see your kids that they don't ever acknowledge their feelings, they don't acknowledge that they're angry or they're hurt or they're sad or they're frustrated and they go, I'm okay, it's fine, I'll get over it. Well, maybe, but there's feelings in there. We want to be able to take a look, allow them to ventilate those feelings in a healthy way so they don't start to self-medicate them in various ways, or they don't start to override them by being an achiever or being addicted to productivity or to be a people pleaser. I mean, there's some positive ways that are unhealthy, but are looked upon positively by our society. And then there's certainly some very dysfunctional ways that those feelings come out. So we want to be able to help our children engage those feelings, to navigate them well, to be able to modulate them so those feelings don't control our kids, to be able to teach our kids that they can control their feelings, so they can control the impulses that those feelings might be looking to generate, like to punch somebody or to throw something at somebody or to hurt themselves in some way. Well, you know, that's an option, but let's put some control, some self-control on that option. And let's be patient to look for other options into how do we talk and either journal or communicate or pray about or come to your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your teacher, your coach to be able to, I'm feeling really angry or I'm feeling really frustrated or I'm so sad, I'm hurt, I feel rejected, I feel alone. Okay, those are fine. That's your warning system letting you know that something's up. There's potential danger in your situations, but let's navigate past those to find out, well, what are my options? What's going on? And then how do I solve that in a godly way instead of a way that's more dysfunctional and causes more difficulty for me?
I think that's a great place to take our last break, because now that we've had a really excellent conversation about the kids, let's talk about the adults because they're struggling as well. So let's take our last break. You're living in the solution. Welcome back to Living in Solution. We're speaking with Dr. Benzio. And Dr. Benzio, how can people reach you?
My email address is kbenzio@gmail.com. My phone number, I'll give it out, 215-630-8846. And I work at Honey Lake Clinic. And so they can Google Honey Lake Clinic and they can reach me through that website. And I work for the American Association of Christian Counselors. And there's a number there that they can reach me through the AACC.net is that website as well.
Excellent. Now, before the break, you did a wonderful job of giving us some sort of handle on how to look for problems in kids. What about adults? What are some of the warning signs that people need to look for when someone's being or feeling overwhelmed? How do they gauge that before it breaks, basically?
Yeah, I think that there's, we've all experienced hurts, wounds, losses, tribulations, difficult times. And, when we become saved, we don't get a brain transplant. We're a new creation. We have new potential. We have new resourcing with the Holy Spirit in us. But all those, you know, our sin slate is wiped clean with the blood of Christ. But our memory banks, you know, our brain, our personality, all our experiences and memories, that is not washed clean. So we have a lot of misinformation, a lot of lies, a lot of propaganda in there that interferes with our decision-making process. That's why, you know, Paul writes in Romans 7, the good things I want to do, I don't. The bad things I don't want to do, I do. Woe be me, it's the war within me, the spirit and the flesh, wretched man that I am, who's going to win this war between the spirit and the flesh inside me? And, you know, as adults, you know, we all struggle with whether it's self-esteem, self-confidence, in decision-making in some areas of our life. So as we're looking for, well, what are some of those warning signs? Sometimes it's some things like sleep, concentration, appetite, energy level, you know, or some physical things, some cognitive things like, you know, our memory, our concentration, short-term memory, recall. But then there's a lot of emotional things we talked about with kids, worry, anxiety, being, you know, overly concerned about things, obsessing about situations, taking things personal. Whenever something happens, we often think that people are out to get us. Most people aren't out to get anybody. They're just trying to get through their day, and you just happen to be in their day. But sometimes we take things personally. Depression, anxiety, fear. There's sometimes a storm cloud around our head that interferes with our ability to see clearly. So when people just don't seem like they're seeing their situations or themselves accurately or seeing God accurately and connecting with God, you know, those are significant warning signs that there's that person struggling. Obviously, if we see them with some distress or some dysfunction in their decision-making or dysfunction in their home life, in their workplace, in their school situation, in their parenting, in their marriage, you know, those are signs of, boy, there's something that's amiss, whether it's a small thing or a big thing. Something's going wrong. There's some misinformation. There's some lies or propaganda that we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We need to get in there, find out what propaganda has been planted in there, and how do we start to help them explore that so they can replace those lies with the truth of, you know, of God's word and what he teaches.
And to that end, what role does counseling play? When should people seek counseling? We're all different, right? And sometimes we need a little help to get perspective. Is there a time or something that you believe that people should seek counseling as a means towards becoming more godly, getting their balance back, getting their, you know, getting their joy back, basically?
Yeah, I think that everybody should have a coach of some sort, a coach or a counselor or a therapist. You know, none of us are perfect at life. You know, we all have struggles. Jesus is the only one with perfect brain chemistry and a perfect decision maker. All the rest of us, you know, are struggling. We're in that process, hopefully, of growing and maturing and, you know, moving down the spectrum and moving the needle a little bit more in a positive direction. But, you know, we have coaches in so many areas of life, whether that's an accountant, whether that's a dentist, whether that's somebody to help us with our landscaping, you know, sports, piano. There's so many different areas that we have somebody who coaches us and helps us become better at things. But for some reason, in our personal space of my relationship with myself, my relationship with God, my relationship with my spouse, my relationship with kids, how to be a more godly decision maker on a consistent basis so I can reap the fruit of the spirit and the joy, the peace, and the freedom, the abundant life that God has for me. For some reason, we think that we have to do that alone and we have to have all the answers ourselves. And to be able to reach out to somebody would be a sign of weakness or a sign that we can't do it or that we're a failure or a loser. And the Bible never says anything like that. The Bible says, you know, many counselors are helpful and to, you know, other people have wisdom that they can share with us and to guide us and have some authority and some voice and that God speaks to others to bring us truth and correction and encouragement and comfort and peace. Whenever Lazarus died, Jesus was late getting there and Lazarus died. And but Jesus goes in, says, Lazarus, rise and come forth. Lazarus is raised from the dead. The very next thing Jesus says is to the people around Lazarus, unbind him. And the reason why he said unbinded was because Lazarus had death wrappings on, these smelly, stinky wrappings that are around his head, face, eyes, body. They were restricting his perspective, his vision, his ability to see clearly, his ability to walk and to move in freedom. And we all have, you know, when we become saved, that's like Lazarus, rise, come forth. But none of us can unbind ourselves all by ourselves. That's why God built us for relationship and puts us in communities to have others unbind us. Yeah, we need to be stewards of that and to do most of the action steps of that unbinding process. But we need others in there to help us understand some things about ourselves, to practice some of these skills with, to give us some insights about our attitude or our behaviors or some of our decisions, or to give us other options or other ideas of how we could see that situation differently or react to our kids differently, or maybe see it from our kids' perspective in a way that maybe we couldn't, that we were just too emotionally involved in the situation, but maybe our spouse or our neighbor or a friend or our sibling is able to say, hey, no, this is what your child is really doing, or this is what they're trying to communicate, or this is the hurt that they're experiencing. So those coaches, those counselors, those people in our church that are a little bit more experienced, have a little bit more wisdom in certain places, I ask my patients and encourage them to seek out your board of directors. You know, I'm president of Corporation Carl Benzio. And just like all good corporations, they have a board of directors that encourage, they evaluate, they bring wisdom, they bring areas of expertise. And like I said, we have a board of directors. We have experts in some of the, you know, areas of our life that aren't as important, but these psychological, spiritual places of our lives, we usually just try to do it all by ourselves. Instead of, well, who's God putting in my life to help unbind me? Let me seek out people that have a good track record of skills in a certain area. And let me ask them, hey, are they interested in discipling me, in mentoring me, in coaching me, or, you know, seeking out a Christian therapist in your area to be able to go and unpack some of that internal stuff, some of those patterns that we've had that we've tried to break, but we're not quite getting over the hump. There's all this stuff in our unconscious space that is there before we were saved. And some of it accumulates while we are saved. We still sin and we still have some struggles. And it's great to have a coach to be in that process with us.
Absolutely. It's something, it also helps you know yourself and you can actually communicate. You have to actually be authentic in this experience, right? It's like you have to release and you can't just, you don't put the best face forward. It's okay to be not perfect. And that actually is liberating, isn't it?
Well, that board of directors, you want to pick people that aren't just yes people, mm-hmm. that are just going to tell you what you want to hear. They're people that you trust, that you can be transparent. You know, if you want to buy a house, but you don't tell the real estate agent how much you make, how many kids you have, how long you want to be in that area, it's going to be really hard for them to find you the best house for you. You know, you have to be really open and transparent about some really deep and personal things for that person to understand you and then help you develop a strategy that's going to get you the most out of life, help you live that abundant life. And so oftentimes our shame, our guilt, our embarrassment interferes with our ability to be open and transparent for other people to jump in there and help unbind us. You know, when Jesus said to a couple of the crippled people that he healed, pick up your mat and walk. You know, I always was, you know, confused about, hey, we're new creations, you know, clothe yourself with the new, you know, rip off the old kind of thing. Well, why would you want to pick up that mat and walk? That mat is that reminder of my lameness, my crippledness, my injury. It's probably soiled, has feces, it has urine on it, has dirt and dust on it. Why would I want to take that up with me in this new life, in this healed life? And what I've seen in my own personal life and my recovery from anxiety, depression, alcoholism, I was in jail for aggravated assault. That mat is my testimony. That mat is my reminder of who I was before Jesus came in and healed me. But also it's my story. It's what I can share with others as I tell other people of what I've been through. They sort of see their story in me. They see that vulnerability. They see that transparency. Now they feel that I'm approachable, that they can talk to me about the things that they struggle with, the difficulties that they have, the idea that I can be able to empathize with them or to connect with them about that alcoholism or that depression or that anxiety. And so that mat is something that we want to carry and show people in that story of the full of Bethesda where the lame was healed, whenever he went into the temple, the first thing that the person said was, why are you carrying your mat on the Sabbath? And sort of judged him or ridiculed him based on his mat. And sometimes that's the way the world is. The world sort of critiques us or judges us. But God wants us to share our mat. That's our testimony. He wants us to be able to be transparent, to be open, to be able to communicate what's on our heart, both with him and with others that he brings in our life. Now, we need to have some judiciousness. You know, with my four-year-old, I'm not going to just share every little detail of my life, or with strangers, I'm not going to share details of my marriage and my, you know, intimacy with my wife. But with certain people that I have trust in, that have some leverage in my life, that God has put in my life to be open with and to be transparent about, or people that I'm trying to help, and there's appropriate sharing of struggles that I had to be able to encourage them and to share the hope and the comfort that I've been given, how to be able to translate it and put it, you know, pay it forward to them through the sharing of my mat and my story. I think that's what God calls us to do. I think that's the power in the pews, the million of people in the pews that have been through life experiences and difficulties and have come out the other end, that God has worked an incredible comeback story in your lives. God wants and is calling you to get in the game, to get in this battle, to get some equipping and some skills to be able to allow your past experiences or allow your hurt to lead to hope and healing for others that God has as you share your mat with others.
I think that's a wonderful place to stop. The time goes so quickly, but that's a call to action and hope. And in the minutes that we have left, how can people reach you once again?
Yeah, my email address is kbenzio@gmail.com. My phone number is 215-630-8846. And you can go to the Honey Lake Clinic website. That's the treatment center that I started and the medical director of. And you can see a lot of videos and testimonials there. And you can reach me through there. There's my information, as well as at the AACC.net, the American Association of Christian Counselors. And for those people that are listening that want to get in this battle and help people to be God's special forces, because the harvest is great, but the workers are few, and the skilled workers are even fewer, that the AACC has a mental health coach, first responder online training program. It's 42 hours of training of some basic spiritual skills and psychological skills and insights to be able to allow you to be at your church, one of those people that can help people that are struggling, that maybe have some despair or some hopelessness or struggles. You're not going to be a psychiatrist. You're not going to be a therapist, but you can be one of those people that can be the first responders, like the Good Samaritan that comes upon somebody who's hurting, how to be able to just connect, put some salve on the wound, and then refer them to somebody in your community, a therapist, a marriage counselor, a recovery group, so they can, like the Good Samaritan, takes them to the inn for the more longer term care that that person needs. But that would be a great place for some of you that are listening, that God is calling, that you've been sort of itching to, boy, there's something I can do, that I want to help people bring light, you know, into their dark space that we see in this world. There's so much help that can come to people. And I think God has some of you listeners has been calling you and pressing on you to maybe get in this game in some way. And at the AACC.net in the educational department, Light University, there's the mental health coach first responder training program. If people are interested, just email me and I'll send you the link to that.
Well, once again, Dr. Benzio, thank you for everything you do. It's an honor and a pleasure to talk with you today.
Well, thank you so much, Dr. George, and just thank you for your commitment to serve your listeners and to, you know, be a spokesperson for God and for truth and to how to bring healing to a hurting world.
All I can say is thank you. Amen. On that note, thank you, everybody, for living in the solution.
Revolutionary Talk for Revolutionary Times. Liberty Talk FM.